We have a lot of competitive personalities in this group, and you're not alone. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most competitive personalities out there. And if you've been following along in this series that we've been calling Culture versus... Oh, there we go. All of a sudden, right on cue. Culture versus Christianity. As we've been learning from Paul's letter to the first... to the church in Corinth called 1 Corinthians. We've been talking about all the challenges that church was up against in their culture to really draw close to God and experience the kind of life that he has had in store for them. And we're trying to relate that to how our culture today, and it's not very difficult to see many of the parallels, can be a barrier very often to really experiencing the kind of life that God wants us to experience. And so we dive into this next part, in part eight, and look at the difference between freedom and sacrifice and why those two things are often in tension in our lives. I want to keep your competitive juices going here a little bit and share some sports quotes, because Paul really gets into sports in this section. So Vince Lombardi is famous for saying, winning isn't everything, it's what? The only thing. And so I don't know if you've got, Kate, is your coach that way? Does he ever quote? That's often something that... Jackie Robinson, the first African-American to play in the pros, it kills me to lose. He said, that's the way I am about winning. All I ever wanted to do was finish first. And so if that resonates with you, then it's like, yeah. I mean, it's like, how could anybody feel good about coming in second? But that's what drove him. Little Mia Hamm, cute little brown-eyed Mia Hamm, said this. The person that said winning isn't everything never won anything. I can't believe Mia said, I mean, it's like she's such a little sweetheart, but on the soccer field, she is a terror. I think she still holds, Bill, Kate, help me out again. So does she still help hold the women's all-scoring international all-time goals? I'm pretty sure she does. So there's a reason why she is driven. And then Michael Jordan, of course, there is no I in team. But there is a win, and so what I just want you to think about winning and how you've experienced that in your life, and because our culture, just as you can see right here, these are heroes that many of us look up to, really challenge us to be driven to see success through that kind of a lens. That winning is what we should all be about, and like Mia says, if you've ever won anything, it feels pretty good. And I was going to show you in that video. There's a in that Hume Lake video. There's a little scene of all the kids come together. There's several competitions throughout the week. One is an all retreat broom hockey tournament that they play. And so there's a big trophy that you get your name on. And I've got to say, I was very disappointed to not see our kids holding up that trophy. And they're going to, no, I'm kidding. But I was very thrilled to see that how they did, even though they, like many of the teams, wrecked on the cardboard box sled competition. And I'll try to get that for later on here, because I really want you to see it. But what you do every year is all the kids bring as much cardboard as they can, and I loaded up Denise's truck with four refrigerator-sized cardboard. You go down to Friedman's, to their warehouse over, you know, down the street, and you just get as much cardboard as you can. And I mean, 50 bucks worth of duct tape. Okay, because duct tape and cardboard is what everybody builds these custom, and some of them are pretty fancy. The girls came up with this caterpillar theme, and it was very pretty, and very, you know, obviously Denise had some influence there with her designer stuff. But there was some kids that built a tank. I mean, with the telescoping gun coming off the I mean, they get really creative and go overboard with these things, and then it's who gets the most air and who, you know, goes the fastest, you know, and also who has the most creative box sled that they make. But it's a fun competition up there. Well, I want you to see in this next passage how competitive the Apostle Paul was and how driven he was to win. But we're going to be seeing winning, I hope, in a new light here in this passage in 1 Corinthians as we jump into chapter 9 is where we are. And Paul's been talking about the freedom that comes in a relationship with Christ and that we're not under the old law. But it's easy to abuse that freedom and maybe do whatever you want and become aloof to those around you. And Paul is saying, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. And here's why. To win. To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law. And he's talking about the Jewish Torah, the Old Testament law that had much to do with identifying yourself nationally through how you dressed, how you washed before eating, what you ate, how you acted in religious services in the temple, how you spoke, how you prayed, all these things that went together. And Paul is saying, now with Jesus coming and introducing us into a new relationship with God, we don't need those things to identify ourselves anymore as belonging to God. What identifies us as belonging to God is simply being in Christ, having an identity through our relationship with Christ is what marks us as children of God. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Whoa, wait. Before you think that there's no law, that I'm lawless, that I don't obey anything, that's not what I mean. All I mean is those without the Jewish law, all those Gentiles, which the vast majority of the world is. So all those that have no specific religious law from our Jewish perspective, I became like them. But it doesn't mean that I'm not under some law, that I'm completely free to do whatever I want. Though I am not free from God's law, because I am under Christ's law. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. So, as to win those not having the law, those who are out there doing their own thing and in whatever culture that they've grown up in, I've accommodated myself to that culture. I've blended in with them so as to reach as many people as possible, because I'm never going to be satisfied with somebody that I could impact to bring closer to God. And I'm not going to let any tradition or custom or cultural influence get in the way of that, is what Paul's talking about. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And what he's talking about there is those who are struggling in their conscience because of they're Christians now, but they're still hanging on to old traditions and customs from their culture that cause them sometimes to doubt whether they should go back to those ways, and because they remind them, as we talked about a lot last week, of their pagan and idolatrous customs. And so it was too much for them to really eat at places that would remind them of those things. And Paul is saying, if that's too much for you, then I don't need to go out to eat at that place that's serving meat that's sacrificed to some idol. And so I'm not going to make it a big deal. I'm going to do whatever's going to be the most comfortable for you and make you the most accessible to being able to hear about God. I do all of this. I've become all things, the famous phrase, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. And so all this talk about all these different laws and not under the law, what Paul is saying is, I am under Christ's law. But all these other traditions that we've experienced or haven't experienced that are new to us, many of us that grew up under the Jewish law, again, we don't need that. That isn't how we identify ourselves anymore. We identify ourselves through our relationship with Christ. And here's how you know how to filter what you need to prioritize in life. Does it have to do with what Jesus says is his law, his command? To love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And so that's how you figure it out. Because what Paul isn't saying is, hey, it's okay, I go and participate in any old thing that the people around me are doing. He's not saying that. He's not going to participate in something that's immoral, that's sinful, that's detrimental to his spiritual health or anybody else's spiritual health. He's not talking about that. He's talking about aspects of the Jewish law that are on the periphery to a relationship with God. Again, these were national markers that God put in the Jewish religion in order to show to the rest of the world how this people they're like attention getters, really, to show that this is a unique people that God is doing something special in. But then when it was time for the Messiah to come, when Jesus came on the scene, these things no longer were necessary. But there's in every one of Paul's letters to the early churches, it's a big discussion of, well, what do we do with circumcision and the sacrifices and how we prepare meals and wash meals and observing the Sabbath? How do we do all that? And Paul is constantly having to say, those were all good things, but they served their purpose in their time, but we're in a new season now. And here's the marker for the new season, and here's how we know if this is something that we participate in and encourage, and this is how we know if things are good and acceptable to God. Do they somehow connect with loving other people the way Jesus loves? That's it. That's all you have to know. So Paul is saying, I'm free to do whatever I want. But the way I use that freedom, I choose. I make the conscious choice to make myself a slave to all those around me. So I'm not fighting to have my way. I never need my way, is what Paul is saying. If somebody's more comfortable in a certain context, if their political slant is this way and it's not something that I naturally resonate with, then you know what? I don't make it a big deal about me. I want to find out what makes them tick. And I want to really do my best every day to wake up every morning and do that. So now he's going to go into a sports metaphor. So this is where it really gets fun, kids. And so little history here, because you got to realize Corinth wasn't that far away from the coolest thing that happened in the world every 4 years. Okay, because it all started way back in Greece. And so
here's the nation of Greece right here, Mediterranean Sea down here. It's a little old Corinth, as we learned in our first week, is over here on this isthmus up here. So only a couple hours drive, and you're in Olympia, home of the Olympics. And the Olympic Games started way back in the 700s B.C., and history tells us that way back in the 7th century in Olympia, Greece, that they were held every fourth year. That's how they came up with it, and that's how we do it today. Almost continually for 1,200 years. During that time period, the Greeks even marked their calendars in four-year periods called Olympiads. And this was a huge part of Greek culture. And we're going to see Paul now drawing from
from that aspect of his culture to make his next point. So I want to get you ready for that. Okay, so then the bummer happens in 393 AD, and a lot of times you'll hear me talking about how the first 300 years of the church was like the best. It's kind of the golden age of the church. Didn't have a lot of structure. It was very organic. It was very grassroots. And then the worst thing that ever happened to the church happened. It got civilized. Remember what Mickey says to Rocky in Rocky III? The worst thing that ever happened to a fighter, you got civilized. It's the same thing that happened with the church. Is now the Roman emperor becomes a Christian, and everybody automatically becomes Christian. And so it's like there's nothing to fight against. It's like now it's too easy. Now it's too accepted. It's too comfortable. And so anytime in world history, anytime Christianity becomes the state religion is when it dries up and when things, you know, kind of fade. And so that's, you know, enter the Middle Ages when that started happening in the history of the church. But you got to get so mad at the Christian emperor at this time, Theodosius, because he declared the games corrupt and ended them. You know, they were probably a little too violent. They were probably a little too this and that. Okay, maybe he had some reasons. But that's when the Olympics ended. They don't start up again until the 1800s. You know, it's the modern Olympics are really a very recent thing. They haven't been going on for, I mean, they had a nice 1,200-year stretch back in the day. But because of, kind of a wimpy Christian emperor just like trying to make things, you know, a little too tidy, in my humble opinion. Anyway, but the Olympics back then featured all kinds of athletic events. The pentathlon, which had a jumping event, discus, javelin, a foot race, and wrestling. They had boxing, wrestling. Does anybody know what the Pancratian event was? So this was the beginning of ultimate fighting. Okay, so this was a combination of boxing and wrestling. Basically, you couldn't bite or scratch. And so, who's the gal that, I forget her name, Rhonda somebody. She's like, what's that? Yeah. So she just won something. Like, her longest, like, her career is like spans 90 seconds. I mean, because her fights only last like 14 seconds or something like that. I heard it on the radio and I was thinking about that last night. She would have cleaned up at the Pancratian event. And so all this was a big part of Greek culture. And so when Paul in this next passage starts asking these questions and make these statements, everybody's very familiar with understanding all the work and dedication that goes into training for the games. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Starting to sound a little bit like Mia and Michael here in this phrase. It's like, hey, only one person gets to win. Little Vince Lombardi here. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You don't just kind of wander into this. You don't just luck out. You don't wing it to win it. They do it to get a crown that will not last. What they're up to is just for temporary earthly reward and, you know, a little attention, but in the ultimate scheme of things, a very meaningful, very shallow endeavor. But what we're up to has to do with eternity. What we're up to is going to affect someone's life and their world and their relationships forever. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And what he's saying there is using language to talk about, you know, how a fighter disciplines himself and prepares his body. I thought it'd be fun because I know a lot of you guys play sports, And, you know, I want you to think about, you know, what it takes for you to become the best that you can be and to reach that goal of winning, of victory. Because in these two passages, Paul is kind of putting this little equation together, this winning strategy that says victory, really, there's two ingredients that go into it. Sacrifice and preparation. You've got to prioritize some things that are going to be tough because they're going to take your time and your energy, and you're not going to get to do some other things that maybe some other people are. Maybe you're not going to get to eat some things, you know, some desserts that, you know, other people are, you know, and candy and all that kind of stuff, because you've gone into strict training. You've made some sacrifices. And also, you're doing some things to prepare yourself for games. You're going to practices and you're doing drills and you're doing all those things. What are some, you know, Kate, Matthew, Caden, can you guys, and Joseph, can you guys think of some things that you do in your preparation for a game that you do several times a week or definitely before every game? How about it, kid?
You have to practice for every game.
Yeah.
For sure. And just make sure you're ready.
Yeah, you're playing baseball right now, right? And so what's a drill? What's a drill that you do at practice quite a bit?
I don't know. I help a lot, like, throw the ball for something and catch it.
Yep. I remember doing that same one as a kid and broke the upstairs window in my house because just threw it, because you gotta just have that right amount so it either doesn't go over and just or break something and just rolls back down. So that's a good one. That repetition of just throwing and catching, you know, that you've gotta prepare to get ready. Kate, you got something? Yep, there you go. And so I've seen you play goalkeeper. I mean, that's in soccer. And so, you know, that's something you got to, you know, prepare for every day, taking shots on goal and getting your hands ready and all those things. And how about you, Matthew? You got anything?
I'm a goalie in soccer.
Okay.
So,
a couple goalies in the family.
All
right.
And I stretch my arms and my legs, and I do a lot of drills and I keep pushing my arms and I try to get off them.
Okay. Well, cool. So you guys are now, but think of all the preparation that goes now grown-ups. You guys, I look around this room and I know we've got a lot of people who have to prepare every week for those victories that you need, whether it's at the work, you know, in a business meeting, in a sale you're trying to close, in a classroom, and you know, and whatever challenge you've got coming up that week, you can't just spend your time however you want. You've got to prioritize some things and make some sacrifices, and you've got to prepare. So when that meeting comes, or that bid comes up, or that whatever it is on your calendar, you're ready for it. And you probably, I don't know if you knew this. I didn't know this. I'll confess till this week. And I thought this was pretty cool. So Nike stole their word. Anybody know what Nike means? It's a Greek word. Oh, that away, Nick. And so don't steal my thunder, buddy. That was rhetorical. So Nike, it actually comes from the Greek goddess of victory. But the word Nike means victory in Greek. And so anytime you see the word victory or conquer in the New Testament and Romans 8, we are all more than conquerors through Christ. It's that word Nike, or a derivative of Nike. But this formula that Paul's laying out for us, victory equals sacrifice plus preparation. And he's saying, if I'm going to have an influence in the lives around me, I can't make life all about myself. I've got to put other people first. I've got to bring them the love of Christ in a way that meets them where they're at and makes sense to them and serves a purpose for them. And I'm going to do it intentionally. That whole passage that we just looked at about training and going into strict training, often that passage is taken out of context in the Christian church, and we look at it as that we need to go on diets or we need to be in better shape, and all those things are probably true. We need to treat our bodies well and be healthy, but it doesn't come from that particular passage. That passage is saying we need to intentionally plan and be prepared to make those in our lives that are far off from God come closer to God. How can we do that? It isn't just naturally going to happen on our own, on its own. It takes some intentionality, some planning. How can we intentionally love and serve those around us? That's what Paul is talking about. And he's saying, I go into strict training. I make this part of my, I put it on my calendar that I'm going to connect with this person this week, and I'm going to find out about what's going on in their life and how I can be of support to them. And that's what Paul is talking about using his freedom and then acclimating himself to whatever somebody else's journey is looking like. When he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So let's take a little example. Because I think this is what happens so often in our relationships with people. And maybe this has happened to you in your history, where people come on really strong in the name of God in our lives, or maybe we've been guilty of doing that in somebody's life. And Paul is saying, you don't need to do that. The way you need to impact somebody's life is simply through Christ's law of just loving them and supporting them, finding out what makes them tick, not having to display and make sure they know what makes you tick and what your beliefs are all about. That can come later if somebody's interested, but the way to really bring God into other people's lives is simply to love and serve them, and do that with some intentionality and put them first, and not make a big deal out of our own beliefs and our own biases and those things. I mean, and if you look through, Jesus's, relationships with people, the only time he even brought up theology or beliefs or anything like that is when people were bringing that up and putting it in his face. And so he responded, by doing the same thing and correcting the misbehavior that they were trying to display as correct religious behavior. And so what Jesus was bringing into people's lives was not a bunch of doctrine or beliefs, but simply real love. That's what influences people anyway. That's what Paul is talking about, is a true win and true victory. If you want to win someone over, you don't need to do it with arguments or debates or anything like that. The New Testament says we win people over through loving them the way Jesus loves. And when Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize, because everyone who competes goes into strict training, what he's saying is, most of the time, this just doesn't happen on its own. We've got to plan it out. And that's the challenge of this passage, is it's very easy to go through a week or a month or a whole year and really not think about, okay, well, how can I purposely love somebody and support them that is in need of that? It's just, well, I'll do it if it comes up. You know, but typically when we're not prepared for something and it comes up, we usually sort of sidestep it and ignore it. And that's what Paul is saying to avoid. That's how you lose. If you really want to not win, don't be prepared. You know, somebody asked me the other day if I ever wing it for church. And no, never. Not even in that when you guys were in your youth, you know, back in youth group days. And so some weeks might be more prepared than others. If you ever want a little clue that Rick didn't prepare as much as he wanted to, things went longer. Is that weird? You'd think it would be the opposite, right? But if you know, talk to people that do a lot of public speaking, it's way harder to condense your thoughts. You know, I mean, I could talk forever. I mean, that's really more undisciplined than anything. And I've winged it before, and I've learned my lessons in my youth in business, in ministry, in relationships, and it always goes better when you take time to prepare for anything. Think about the work you do. Think about your weekly rhythm with your family, dads, moms. You know, life success is all about preparation. And so what Paul is saying is prepare to love. Love people on purpose. I want to just close with this last passage that describes Jesus' winning style. And it's this beautiful, poetic description of who Jesus is that Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, pulls from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And you probably remember very well back in one of our Christmas talks when we looked at passages like this from the book of Isaiah, the servant passages, where God is describing this mysterious servant that he's going to send someday to clean everything up, to make everything better, to bring peace and justice to the world. And it's all of this mysterious identity. Who is the servant of God, the servant of Israel? And then, you know, in retrospect, it's Jesus. And so Matthew quotes this amazing passage that is so different than the style of victory that any of the kings of those days would, any of their styles could be depicted as. And so anytime a king was going to declare that he was going to bring justice to the land, it was always through power, through captivity, through conquering. I mean, that's what Alexander the Great did. I mean, he brought much peace, but it was through conquering nation after nation. Well, it's the famous line, "And then he wept, for there were no more nations to conquer." But listen to how Jesus, Isaiah prophesied, was going to go about it. "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out." He's not going to start any debates. He's not going to argue over things. He's not going to draw a bunch of attention to himself. "No one will hear his voice in the streets." And listen to these next two lines. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." He's going to be so gentle, so unassuming, so supportive, that even a bruised reed, he will be so gentle with. A broken heart, a disappointed life, a frustrated experience, he's going to come alongside every person and bring healing and restoration and goodness. Even if you're feeling that you're so at your just wit's end, like a smoldering wick, that you're just about to just be snuffed out, He's going to come alongside you. And in such a manner to gently breathe life back into you in such a way that His power isn't through oppression or having His way. It's through lifting you up. And bringing you to an experience now where you can have the faith and trust and strength to move on, to move forward in the life that He's called you into. And that's His style of winning. That's how Jesus accomplishes His victory. His Nike. I hope every time you see that swoosh that you'll be reminded of this passage of victory. The way Jesus wins and the way He wants us to win in the lives around us is by that kind of love that doesn't have to have its way, that is so self-sacrificing, that chooses to make ourselves slaves to those around us, to find out what they're about, what they need, and how we can come alongside them and breathe new life into their weary souls. And if you're here today and you're feeling like you're that weary soul that needs to have life breathed into you, you're that smoldering wick, you're that bruised reed, it just feels like you could snap it at any second, Jesus wants to come alongside you right now, and He wants to use His people to bring His love and support into your life. And that's what we're missing in our culture, and that's what we need to bring into it, to bring transformation and to bring healing into each other's lives and the lives around us. And so, again, every time you see that swoosh, think of how Jesus has won a victory in your life and wants to continue to win for you and to lead you, bring many more wins into the lives around you through you. And so I want to just pray and want to invite you to the Lord's table as we do every week. And as Ryan leads us in worship, I really hope that we talked about this a little bit last week, that you'll think about your upcoming week today. And when you get some time this afternoon, be reflecting on how you can practically and purposely bring the love of Jesus into just one person's life in just a small way this week. But as we can get better at using our freedom to put other people's needs ahead of our own, we're living a successful life. All the energy and time and resources we put into trying to be successful can easily miss the point, and we're playing a game that's never going to count. But it will count when we live to win like this. And so, Jesus, help us to win like You. We have all experienced and tasted victory on some small level. Help us to taste victory in a way that's really going to count, that's really going to be fulfilling, that's really going to matter. And so I just lift up everybody here that this week there will be an opportunity to win to win something real, to win something that's going to make a difference in someone's life and bring them one notch closer to you and feeling your love. And so, Lord, we want to be on your team. We want to be coached up by you. We want to be in the game for you. And so, Lord, lead us to victory. We pray this in your name. Amen.